Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. And I'm reading from the New International Version. The Apostle Paul writes these words: "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as you can tell, we've had to do things differently this morning, and I'm sure there's no strategy that's perfect, and we can always look to improve on things as we come during the following weeks. But we are doing our utmost to ensure people's safety and to ensure that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. I'm just waiting for Joyce to give me, there we are. Thank you, Joyce, and I will take over from here. Sit back and enjoy. So some years ago, I read comments given by tourists who had hiked trails in Arkansas in the United States. And these are the comments, or some of the comments, that they wrote down and left with the trail wardens. One said, "Trails need to be wider so people can walk holding hands." Somebody else said, "Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill." Another said, "There are too many bugs, leeches, spiders, and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the area of these pests." A fourth said, "Please pave the trails so that they can be snowplowed during winter." Another one wrote, "Chairlifts need to be in some places so we can get to wonderful views without having to hike to them." Another wrote, "The coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals." Somebody else said, "A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Can I get a reimbursement?" Somebody else said, "Escalators would help on steep uphill sections." Another person wrote, "A McDonald's at the trailhead would be nice." Somebody else said, "There are too many rocks in the mountains." And perhaps my favorite is this: "The places where trails do not exist are not well marked." Think about that one. The places where trails do not exist are not well marked. Now, anyone would think that these tourists are looking for an easy ride, a casual trip, a comfortable adventure. We are halfway through our study book, What on Earth Am I Here For? We've reminded ourselves over the past weeks that to discover what on earth we are here for begins not with us, but with Jesus. All things were created by Him and for Him, we remember. We reminded ourselves that worship is our primary purpose, that we exist to bring Jesus glory as living sacrifices, as Romans 12, verse 1 says. Last week, we reminded ourselves that we belong to God's family, and that we give Him the highest honor as He empowers us to fulfill our purposes and reflect who He is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This week, we discover that we are created to be or become like Jesus. Romans 8:29 says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son." We are created to be like Jesus. We are disciples, literally learners, who walk in the way of Jesus. And that's why the tourist comments strike me as crazy. As Pastor Rick Warren says, God's ultimate goal for your life on earth is not your comfort, but character development. This is exactly what our scripture today, Colossians 2, 6 and 7, says. In 1835, a 17-year-old in Germany wrote these words in his high school graduation essay. Union with Christ consists in the most intimate communion with him, in having him before our eyes and in our hearts, and being so filled with the highest love for him that at the same time we turn our hearts to our fellow believers, whom he has closely bound to us and for whom he also sacrificed himself. If these words were written by a 17-year-old today, I imagine that we'd be very, very excited. They're the kinds of words that we would expect from a young Christian with a passionate faith. But these are hollow words when we realize who wrote them. Karl Marx. Karl Marx, who became the father of modern communism. When we think about what it means to grow as a Christian, we've got to get the foundation right. That's something that Karl Marx did not do. He had the right words, but no change of heart. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 makes the right foundation absolutely clear. It says there, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Becoming a Christian is not the goal of Christianity. I'll say that again. Becoming a Christian is not the goal of Christianity. Jesus is not interested in converts. He commissioned his disciples in Matthew 28 not to go and make converts, but to go and make disciples. Disciples are those who continue in their walk with Jesus. As Max Lucado, the American preacher, says, God accepts you the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. We receive Jesus Christ, but there is more. We are to continue in him. But there's something very important about this opening phrase in Colossians 2, verse 6. It is not receive Jesus Christ. Many would settle for that. How many mission events have focused on receiving Jesus? But what Paul actually says provides a clear picture of what it means to become like Christ. We receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Discipleship, to become like Jesus, begins with submission to Christ's lordship and then continues in daily submission to his lordship. I love the honesty and humor in this prayer because it captures the need to rely on God daily. Dear Lord, so far I've done all right today. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or indulgent. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And I'm probably going to need a lot of your help. To call Jesus Lord is to get out of bed and live as that person prayed. It's to give him number one rights over our lives. As one Bible teacher said, we are to understand more and more about the consequences of Christ's supremacy. That is the goal of discipleship, to understand more and more the consequences of Christ's supremacy over our lives. So if we want a short summary of discipleship, it's simply this. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. So what does that mean practically? Paul helpfully gives us three images: rooted, built up, and strengthened. Roots serve two functions. They gather nutrients, and they support the weight of the plant or the tree. Our spiritual roots need to go deep to gather nourishment from Jesus and to provide resilience as we live for Jesus. Psalm 1 reminds us that those who walk in the way of the Lord, that they are like a tree planted by streams of water, bearing fruit, not withering. We can summarize what it is to be rooted in Jesus, I think, in two ways: engage and refrain. So engage includes the active spiritual disciplines of Bible study, prayer, fellowship, giving, serving, and sharing. These are, if you will, the tap roots that gather nourishment from Jesus. Refrain includes the decisions that we make to abstain from damaging influences, or to curb destructive attitudes, or to resist the devil's temptations. And Jesus provides the resources by his Spirit to enable us to stand against these influences, these attitudes, and these temptations. As you read through this week's chapters in our study book, Pastor Rick Warren will give some very helpful thoughts on each of these. And at times like these that we face in our world today, it's these spiritual disciplines that will sustain us. So now is a good time to review how we engage and how we refrain. How healthy are our roots? Now, Catherine likes to tell, she's sitting here this morning, Catherine likes to tell the story of her brother's first attempt at construction. He was probably only 4 or 5 years old, and where they lived was by a parking lot under construction. Catherine's brother had watched from the window the workmen working. He watched them build brick walls. He'd watched them pave the surface of the parking lot. He'd watched them mix concrete. And he'd watched them go for their lunch breaks. So the parking lot was almost complete. The workmen had gone for their lunch break. And so Catherine's brother saw his opportunity. He left the house. He entered the construction site. He found a stack of bricks, and he began to mix concrete. After about half an hour or so, he returned home, and he watched. It was a warm day, I believe, and the workmen took a longer lunch break than usual. But when they returned, what they saw was this. In the middle of their very nice parking lot, where cars were meant to park, there was a not insignificant brick wall rapidly hardening in the heat of the day. That was Catherine's brother's first experience of construction. You know, we're in the construction business as well. Colossians 2 verse 7 says that we are to be built up. The term is used only twice in the New Testament to refer to growing in our faith. Here in Colossians 2 verse 7, and also in Jude verse 20. This says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And Jude continues, and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. That second section helps us understand how we build ourselves up. We build ourselves up in Christ as we pray. As we rest in the truth of God's love in Christ. And as we hope in the return of Christ. How do we do this? Well, each of us will have different ways that we might do this through. Years ago, I memorized the hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, be all else but naught to be, save that thou art. Be thou my best thought by day and by night, both waking and sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, be thou my true word, be thou with me and I with thee, Lord. Be thou my great father, and I thy true son, thou be and I with thee one. Be thou my breastplate, my sword for the fight. Be thou my armor, be thou my true might. Be thou my sole shelter, be thou my strong tower. Raise thou me heaven with great power of my power. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Be thou my inheritance, now and always. Be thou when thou only, the first in my heart, O sovereign of heaven, my treasure thou art. O high king of heaven, thou heaven's bright sun, grant me his joys after victory as won. Great heart of my home art, whatever befalls, still be thou my vision, O ruler of all. And I could recite that. If there's no clap, no point clapping for that. I did that 25 years ago, and every day I can recall that because it keeps my focus on Jesus. The famous 20th century preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, before he preached, what did he do to keep his mind on Jesus? He listened to Mozart. Ravi Zacharias, the famous Christian apologist and evangelist, every day he reads a chapter of a theological book before he prays and before he has his Bible study. A Pentecostal preacher once said this, I do not pray for more than 15 minutes, but I do not go for 15 minutes without praying. Many write a daily journal recording what scriptures they read and how they apply those scriptures in their lives. Others listen to praise songs or devotional audio books. Some set up devotional apps on their cell phones with the daily reminders and verses coming. When I was a young Christian, I had a bookmark in my Bible, these words from Charles Spurgeon. A Bible that's falling apart is usually read by someone who isn't. So find a simple reminder to draw you closer to Christ, to build you up. Now, with the images of roots and construction, it's easy to think that discipleship is something that we do. We root ourselves. We build ourselves up. And there is an important truth there. We are responsible for our spiritual growth. If I don't read the Bible or pray, I have only myself to blame if I am not growing spiritually. But if we think that it's all our own effort, we miss the key to discipleship. Years ago, most cars did not have power-assisted steering. When the car was stationary, and I can still remember this, it took enormous strength to turn the wheel on the car. But once the car was moving, it was easy to turn the wheel. It's the same with our efforts to grow spiritually. It's not merely our efforts. It's Jesus who works in us. He strengthens us. And this is what that third image means. Paul challenges us to be strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And the word strengthened there occurs 9 times in the New Testament. Another meaning for the word is confirms. The word is used to describe how God in or Christ strengthens or confirms the gospel in our lives. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8, for example, says, Christ will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who gets the car moving, so it's easier for us to steer. But we have to have our hands on the steering wheel. How do we let him empower us? In today's reading from our study book, you'll find these words: God waits for you to act first. See, here's a very important spiritual truth. Listen to these words, or read these words from Jesus from John 7, verse 17. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. If anyone chooses to do God's will, action first, then that person will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. As we step forward in obedience and trust, we discover God's grace and truth in our lives. As we place our hands on the steering wheel, ready to turn the wheel, we trust God to power the car. This is the very first lesson I learned as a new believer. I received Jesus as Lord at high school when I was 16 years old because a teacher told me the gospel. But no sooner had I prayed to receive Jesus as Lord, this teacher discipled me instantly afterwards. He told me two things that I have never forgotten. First, connect with a church. So the following Sunday, 5 days later, that's exactly what I did. And second, go tell someone what has happened. So minutes after I became a follower of Jesus, I told my two best friends what had happened. Connecting with the church brought me into fellowship and taught me to worship. I joined a small group. I was a teenager, but I joined a small group of adults, several of whom were decades older than I was. And within 7 months of becoming a Christian, I was baptized and became a member of that church. Telling someone what had happened just after I became a Christian taught me how important it is to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that I have, as 1 Peter 3:15 reminds us. So shortly after becoming a Christian, an older believer took me under his wing. And together we would go from home to home, knocking on people's doors, cold calling, I guess, and sharing our faith. I had to learn to lean on Jesus every time we called at someone's home. I had to learn how to listen to them. I had to learn how to be able to explain my faith simply to them. Some of us want to think that we need to know the gospel, we need to have everything sorted out before we obey. No, that's not discipleship. We step forward, as Jesus says in John 7, and we lean on him, and then we find that he is there. He's there, equipping us with his grace, his power, and his truth. As Rick Warren says in the book, you will never know that God is all you need until God is all you've got. Until we step out in that act of obedience, then we find he is there. He's all I've got. So those three images, rooted, built up, and strengthened, in Colossians 2 verse 7, shows us what it means to receive Jesus as Lord and to continue in him. But is that all that there is? I've been making vegetable juice to boost my immune system. Carrots, broccoli, fennel, cucumber, red cabbage, beets, celery, ginger, spinach, kale, and apples. It is not the most pleasant taste when you juice those together. It looks a rather disgusting dark purple color. But I know my immune system rejoices when it receives these nutrients. And it's the same with discipleship. When we follow what the Bible teaches, there is but one overwhelming sense. It's gratitude. Colossians 2 verse 7 finishes, and overflowing with thankfulness. Did you know that thankfulness is the most characteristic act of the people of God in the Bible. Thankfulness. It's the instant connection the people of God immediately should bring to mind: thankfulness. People from outside the church look upon the church community and they should see what? Thankfulness among us. Someone who has received Christ and continues in him cannot but be grateful. 1 Peter chapter 1, 8 and 9 says, though you have not seen him, that's Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Discipleship is hard work. It may not be pleasant, but as we grow in thankfulness. Thankfulness is the natural response of the mature Christian. Thankfulness is the natural response of the mature Christian. So in these uncertain times, as people are anxious, they are concerned, and they are even fearful, as Christians, we can succumb to the same attitudes. And we do not want to act unwisely or in a cavalier fashion. But we display an attitude that speaks volumes to our anxious world. We are thankful because we know God's love in Christ. And nothing, not even COVID-19, can take that away. This is what we learn this week. We are created to become like Christ. He is not finished with us. The path may not be easy. And like tourists in Arkansas, we may be tempted to complain or prefer easier trails. But we are being transformed into Christ's likeness from one degree of glory to the next. 2 Corinthians 3:18. God promises to bring to completion that which he has begun in us. Philippians 1 verse 6. And one day we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3 verse 2. Now those are reasons to rejoice. Amen. Amen. Pastor Lee, thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Callum. It's all about Jesus. And as we seek to follow him, we want to offer our lives to him, all for Jesus. Would you please stand with me as we sing that hymn, All for Jesus?
Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform his bidding, let my feet run in his ways. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my my lips speak forth his praise. Oh, for Jesus, oh, for Jesus, let my lips speak forth his praise. Oh, for Jesus, oh, for Jesus, let my lips speak forth his praise. Since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. Oh, for Jesus, oh, for Jesus, looking at the crucified. Oh, for Jesus, oh, for Jesus, looking at the crucified. Oh, what wonder, how amazing, Jesus, glorious King of Kings, deigns to call me his beloved, lets me rest beneath his wings. Oh, for Jesus, oh, for Jesus, resting now beneath his wings. Oh, for Jesus, oh, for Jesus, resting now beneath his wings.
As always, there are those at the front here who will pray with you. The pastors are willing to stay here and pray with you too, and keep an appropriate distance as well. And as we leave, please respect the distance too as we depart from this building. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord watch over you. May the Lord lead you. May the Lord guide you. And may the Lord build you up as you are rooted in him, strengthened by him, and overflowing with thankfulness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.